We read scripture this morning from Psalm 103. Psalm 103. We hear the inspired, infallible Word of God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We read God's word that far. May God bless his word to our hearts. On the basis of this passage, as well as others to which we'll make reference, we have the teaching of Lord's Day 21, question and answer 56. We find it on page 12 in the back of our Psalters. Lord's Day 21, question and answer 56. What believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? That God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature against which I have to battle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we've seen in our treatment of Lord's Day 21 that the church is a blessed privilege that God has given to his people. We're thankful for Christ. We're thankful for the church. And we count it a blessing to be living members of that church of Jesus Christ. There are those who used to go to church, who quit going to church for whatever reason, some trying to justify it, others not, giving in to the temptations of the world. How guilty God's children make themselves by withdrawing from the church and not employing their gifts for the good of the body. They could use those gifts for the benefit of others, perhaps even serve in various offices. But they pull back. They refuse their membership. They prefer to gather with family, with perhaps a few friends, Sunday after Sunday, or they use that day for their own pleasure, spending it at the lakes, at ball games, pursuing their own desires. Beloved, we've seen the beautiful and blessed privilege of membership in Christ Church. That we with our children are privileged to come into the house of God, to hear Christ, and to hear the wonder of the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. And we desire to come under that proclamation of the Word, because there is where Christ is present. Where do we find Christ in the midst of this world? Where do we find His words of comfort and encouragement? In the church, where Christ is set forth and where He is faithfully proclaimed. And as we come to years, we join ourselves as living members of that church by making confession of faith. We've been members by virtue of our baptism. Now we seek to make that membership clear by our public confession of our faith in Jesus Christ and our union to His church. And then we seek to use our gifts to His glory and to His praise and for the benefit one of another. We saw last week the blessing of the communion of saints. Now we note this. The only possibility of our living in communion and fellowship with one another is in connection with the forgiveness of sins. And so now we look at the wonder by which we've been forgiven. When God works His Spirit in our hearts, and God gives us the knowledge of our sin, He also works in us faith by which we believe that those sins have been forgiven for Christ's sake. And the result is a wonder of grace. The result is that as God's children, we're filled with joy and with thankfulness. We have the greatest joy that one could ever have. Our sins are forgiven. We have been reconciled with God. The way that had been closed is opened. And God gives us that blessed assurance through His church. It's in the realm of the church again that all the blessings of salvation are made known. It's in the church where Christ is proclaimed, where Christ is present, where the Spirit is present, applying as the Spirit of Christ those blessings to the hearts of God's children, that we know the forgiveness of our sins and life everlasting. We look at that this morning, the forgiveness of our sins, noting the lifelong struggle. Secondly, the satisfaction of Jesus Christ, which is that alone which covers our sins. And finally, the everlasting benefit of that forgiveness. The Catechism says here, against which I have to struggle all my life long. God puts on our pathway many struggles and difficulties as we live in the midst of this world. We're called to labor diligently in the callings in which God has placed us. Callings that involve stress, involve tears at times, involve hard labor. God places us in the home where we're to care for children and raise them. And we deal with their sins and we deal with the need to discipline. And there's troubles, there's difficulties, sometimes minimal rewards it seems. As saints, God afflicts us, and He afflicts our bodies with all kinds of ailments, heart disease, cancer, diabetes. We experience all kinds of troubles and difficulties as our bodies are being broken down in the midst of this life. And the result is that our earthly pilgrimage becomes characterized by struggles, difficulties, challenges. But if you talk to any of the saints, especially those who are older, and you ask them, what is the most severe challenge that you face in life? It's not going to be physical. It's spiritual. The battle against my sin. The battle in which I find myself, which is most intense, is that struggle against my sinful nature. And that's a fierce battle. It's a more difficult battle than any war that the United States has ever been engaged in. It's more difficult than anything that we face in all of our experiences here in this life. My sin and my sinfulness. And we know what that sin does. It creates a barrier between us and Jehovah God. It's not just that our past sins constitute that barrier, and now we're able to go forward as those who don't sin so much any longer. We sinned in the past. We continue to sin continually. And in the current state in which we find ourselves, it's impossible that any blessing of grace or salvation could be ours of ourselves. Sin, guilt, death, the wrath of God are our experience. And those sins are debts. That which we incur before God that makes us guilty, and that which we owe. God is holy. God is righteous. He can have no fellowship with a sinner who is corrupt. He can't allow that sinner just to go free. God's justice demands the soul that sinned, that soul must die. Punishment must be meted out. God's justice must be satisfied. Now in Lord's Day 23, we're going to get into more detail the subject of justification, the fact that God declares us righteous in Christ. As redeemed, elect children of God, we retain natures that are yet totally depraved. We can't expect even the smallest evidence of God's favor on the basis of anything of ourselves. Our salvation is wholly dependent upon God, the wonder of His mercy toward us, and the wonder of His grace by which He declares us righteous in Christ and forgives us all our sins. We're concerned here not just about our actual sins, but also our sinful nature. That sin that we inherited in Adam, with which we were born. And it's important that we remember that in our prayers as well. Do you pray for forgiveness of that sinful nature? Catechism addresses that here. Will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature. We must and we ought pray for forgiveness for that nature that cleaves to us until we die, as well as the actual sins that I commit for which I'm guilty. In Adam, we're found corporally guilty before God. Romans 5 verse 12 establishes the fact that in Adam, we are sinners and we are sinful. Now we can complain about the fact it's not fair for us to have to be connected with Adam. It's not fair that Adam's sin becomes ours. But the Bible makes clear, God established Adam as the federal head of the whole human race. And as the federal head of the human race, his sin became the sin of which the whole human race that came out of him is guilty. As our organic head, his sin is ours, for which we're polluted, so that our nature can do nothing but continue to sin. The result then is that we cry out for mercy, not just for the sins I commit, but for my sinful nature, against which I battle all the days of my life in the midst of this world. We acknowledge that that connection and that debt reminds us of the corporate responsibility that we have in the situations and relationships in which we find ourselves in this life. The sins of America are our sins. The sins of the churches of which we are part are our sins. The businesses for which we work, the sins that they commit are our sins. So that there's a corporate guilt of which we're responsible. Even when we've not personally pursued all of those sins, we're humble. We're willing to acknowledge and confess the sins of which we are guilty because of that connection, whether it's our families, whether it's the church, whether it's the country in which we find ourselves. And we stand before God. Now, how is it that we can acknowledge guilt for those sins? Three ways, especially. First of all, we confess those sins as our own. Secondly, we witness against those sins. We testify against them as we have opportunity. And finally, we keep ourselves from those sins. We will not walk in those sins, and we will not fall into those sins by God's grace. We guard ourselves. And in those ways, we demonstrate our desire to maintain faithfully our walk before God. There's two outstanding examples in the Old Testament of those who confess that corporate sin. Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 1, even though he wasn't guilty of all the sins that the remnant had committed that had returned to Jerusalem, he includes himself in all of those sins. He prays on behalf of the remnant, and he acknowledges, those are my sins as well, and I confess the sin that we're guilty of. Daniel includes himself in the guilt of Israel in his intercession in Daniel 9, verses 20 and following. Beautiful prayer where Daniel acknowledges not only his own sin, but he acknowledges the sin of the people of Israel as his own. The struggle against sin is real. Private, personal, corporate. It's that which extends through the whole of our lives. And it keeps us occupied. There's no moment when we can find ourselves saying, I don't have to worry any longer about sin. Sin is not a big issue in my life. Continually, that sin is evident, and continually that sin occupies our attention. In the midst of this struggle, then, we need Christ and we need His Spirit in our lives. Two things are very striking here about the placement of this article in the Catechism. First, the authors of the Catechism include the forgiveness of sin with the articles on the church. So that here in Lord's Day 21, all three are put together. Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, and the forgiveness of sins. The Apostles' Creed addresses separate articles to those points. It would seem that the Catechism then similarly would devote separate articles. But it doesn't. It throws them all together into this one Lord's Day, tying them together. It's important for us to consider, what is the connection between the forgiveness of sins and the communion of the saints? We look at that as we proceed. But secondly, this article stands in the third part of the Apostles' Creed. You remember the Apostles' Creed is divided into three sections that are associated with the Trinity, of God the Father, of God the Son, and of God the Holy Spirit. We find now these articles in the section of God the Holy Spirit. Now, what's the importance or what's the significance of that? We don't just believe in the Holy Spirit again as the third person of the Trinity, but we confess the Holy Spirit, as we noted in Lord's Day 20, as the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit of Jesus Christ that applies all the blessings of salvation to us that are earned and merited by Christ on our behalf. Without the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ, there would be no connection between us and the living Christ. But Christ pours out His Spirit in our hearts as that means by which all the blessings of salvation become ours. All the blessings of salvation are transferred to us through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That Spirit dwells in us. It makes us partaker of all of Christ and all His blessings. Without the Spirit, as the Spirit of Jesus Christ, there would be no church. There could be no saints. There would be no the forgiveness of sins. So that the possibility of an holy Catholic church that enjoys communion within itself among the saints and the forgiveness of sins is the work of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Jesus Christ bestowing all those blessings upon us. Now, this part of the Catechism could be enlarged to include all the blessings of salvation that are found in Jesus Christ. We think, for instance, of regeneration, calling, faith, justification, sanctification, glorification. All of those could be included. But of all the blessings of salvation, the forgiveness of sins is alone mentioned in the Apostles' Creed, which is striking. This is the fundamental blessing that is ours by virtue of the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary and the application of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. More than anything else, we need the forgiveness of sins. And apart from the forgiveness of sins, we cannot live. We cannot conduct ourselves in the midst of this world as the children of God. I need to know in the midst of the fierce battle, the struggle in which I find myself, that my sins are forgiven. To know the forgiveness of sins is the highest joy of the child of God. This is the foundational knowledge that makes it so that, as a child of God, I am able to live a Christian life that gives glory and honor to God. Beloved, we could even say this. What is it that characterizes me as a child of God? I'm forgiven. That is the one truth that characterizes me in the midst of this world. I am forgiven. What is it that sets me apart? I am forgiven. The whole world is constituted of sinners, and I'm a sinner along with the world. But what sets me, what sets you apart from the world? I am a sinner who's been forgiven. Beloved, this is who and what you are. This is what constitutes you and me. We are forgiven. And that's the testimony of Jehovah God concerning us in Jesus Christ. You are forgiven. That's who you are. That's what constitutes you. Others may say many different things about you. They may rise up with accusations of sin against you. They know your past. They know what you've done to them. But you stand before the living God with this glorious truth. What characterizes me? Who am I? I am forgiven. That's the testimony of Jehovah God. Verses 10 through 13 express that wonder. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from him, from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. What characterizes Jesus? He suffered. He died. He was raised again from the dead. What characterizes you and me as God's children? Forgiven. Covered with the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's the important point that must be made. How is it that I am able in the midst of this spiritual battle to know I am forgiven? It's only through the satisfaction of Jesus Christ. God will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, is what the Catechism says. Now, that doesn't mean that God forgets that we're sinners. That would be impossible. God can never forget sin, and all sin needs to be punished by His everlasting wrath. God does not remember our sins in His just wrath and condemnation. He doesn't account those sins against us any longer. He doesn't behold us only as sinners. He sees us as those who are redeemed sinners. He sees us as those who are justified in Jesus Christ, as those whose sins have been blotted out, those who have experienced the wonder, our sins have fully been satisfied, and therefore there is no condemnation required any longer. Now, there's no change in God, as though God formerly remembered our sins and now no longer holds them against us. We know that God, from everlasting to everlasting, is God. And from eternity, God chose to Himself a people in Christ. And from eternity, God determined that He would deliver them from their sins. He would redeem them in Jesus Christ. And then in time, Christ paid that penalty for sin. And we're given faith to believe that our sins have been forgiven. Our faith, not a ground, but a means by which we're able to know this wonder of salvation. The change then isn't respect to God, it's with respect to me and with you. There always was forgiveness in God, and we know that. Numbers 23, verse 21, He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath He seen perverseness in Israel. From eternity, God beholds His children as those who are found in Christ, those who before the foundations of the world are redeemed through the blood of Jesus. In Bible study, we've been looking at Romans 8, the beautiful testimony that we are predestined. We have been justified. Romans 8, 29 and 30. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. God gives his children faith. The Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of Christ, works that faith in our hearts. And by faith, we lay hold upon this marvelous mystery, this wonder. I know that I'm a sinner, and yet with that same knowledge of my sin, God testifies to me, you are forgiven. Your sins will not be held against you. You are found in Christ as one who has been forgiven. God doesn't set aside his justice. God doesn't set aside that righteousness. He reveals his great, glorious, and abundant mercy through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And in Christ, our righteousness is realized. And so wondrous and so marvelous is the realization of this righteousness that our Lord's Supper form puts it this way. The perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. What a wonder! I stand before the living God. And who am I? I am forgiven. I am beloved in his eyes. I am a child of God who, though a sinner, has been forgiven. Romans 5 emphasizes as one passage among many the truth that this is only for the sake of Christ's satisfaction. The Catechism states that God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long. Romans 5 stands out as a chapter in the Bible that emphasizes this glorious truth. In Romans 5, we read in verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." We are reconciled to God. How? Through Jesus Christ alone. Verse 11, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Through Jesus Christ alone, we have received the atonement. Our sins are paid for. They've been atoned for. In verse 15, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." That gift of grace by one man, Jesus Christ alone. And finally, verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, that is, Adam's disobedience, so by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous." God ordained Jesus Christ as the head of his church. And therefore, as the head of the church from all eternity, that forgiveness is everlasting. It's eternal. The eternal mercy, the sovereign grace of Jehovah God is the foundation of all the spiritual blessings that are ours. Without sovereign, eternal, gracious election, there would be no blessings. There would be no atonement. There would be no forgiveness. There would be no remission of sin. But Jehovah God, from eternity, as we noted last time, chose to himself a people, gave them to Jesus Christ, and through Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, we have the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. His death was a vicarious, a substitutionary satisfaction. He stood in our place. He took upon himself the full wrath that we deserved. And all powerfully, as our substitute, he earned for us then forgiveness. So that it's the actual blotting away of sin the perfect satisfaction of the justice and wrath of Jehovah God. How could it be so perfect? Because he was the Son of God, very God. Perfect obedience, perfect satisfaction by a perfect sacrifice. Beloved, we lay hold upon that glorious and wondrous truth by faith. God works by his Spirit in our hearts, and he gives us to know, as we hear the word of the gospel and as we read the scriptures, the wondrous testimony. I am found in Christ. I am forgiven. And the church then is able to write it with absolute confidence into her confession. So that every Sunday, Sunday after Sunday, we recite from the heart, I believe the forgiveness of sins. The wondrous mercy of God by which I, a sinner, yet maintaining a sinful nature, am able to live in the midst of this life as one forgiven, living in the joy and wonder of my salvation. Now, beloved, this is for the child of God the occasion of unspeakable joy. This is the ground and foundation of our worship. The Catechism says, will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. There is no condemnation. Romans 8, verse 1. Psalm 103, as we read in verse 10, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. As spiritual pilgrims and strangers, you and I need to hear repeatedly that glorious message. We need to hear the good news as we live in the midst of the battle against sin. We need to hear these glorious words again and again in the midst of our spiritual struggle. And not only do we need to hear them, we need the grace of God to believe them, to lay hold on them. Our sins rise up every day. Our sins continue to condemn us. The devil tries to use them against us, trying to make me think that I'm being punished, that I deserve hell, and that my punishment is because of my sins. I'm forgiven. What is it that characterizes me in the midst of this life? I am forgiven. I stand before the living God, forgiven. There is no condemnation. All the wrath that I deserve has been taken by my Savior. I look at myself and what do I see? I see a sinner. I see one who's sinful. I pray for forgiveness and God works the grace. He works the marvelous wonder by faith that I believe I am forgiven. And that works in me thankfulness. What a joy! What a privilege! Who am I to deserve this wonder? That in the midst of this fierce spiritual battle, I'm able to live in the consciousness. I am more than victorious. I am more than conqueror through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Beloved, outside the Holy Catholic Church, outside the communion of saints, there are no spiritual benefits. The forgiveness of sins is not able to be found outside of the experience of Christ, His Word, His presence. If a believer for some time is cut off or cuts himself off from the church and from her communion, he's cut off from the joy of communion of saints not only, but also from the experience of the forgiveness of sins. And that lack will be evident. He may live in a time in hatred toward the brother or toward the neighbor, may refuse to repent of a certain sin or another, may seek fellowship with the world or live in unconfessed sin, pursuing the things here below and covering it, trying to cover it with a multitude of lies. In that state of separation from the body of believers, the forgiveness of sins is not going to be enjoyed. The Bible makes this clear. 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7, stress the fellowship that we have in Jesus Christ. And the connection of that fellowship in Christ with His Word and with the joy and the wonder of the preaching of that Word and the experience of that communion and union with Christ. When we enjoy fellowship with the Son, we experience the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ and the assurance of that forgiveness. That fellowship enjoyed in connection with the means of grace that God has ordained, the preaching and the sacraments. Outside the sphere of the light and the fellowship that is ours with Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ is not evident, not functioning in its cleansing power. Now we know that connection is not a cause-effect, as though our work of worship somehow accomplishes God's blessings. We know it's not a conditional relationship by which what we do somehow is a necessary condition on the basis of which then God grants us that forgiveness. God uses means, the means of grace. God draws us into communion with Christ and gives us faith to know the forgiveness of sins. And God enables us to know that joy and that wonder in connection with His Word and the faithful preaching of His Word in the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus teaches us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtor." Those two parts of the prayer, we know, inseparably connected. As we enjoy communion and fellowship with one another, we experience a desire to forgive, even as we have been forgiven. And we realize that I can't pray for one without the other. The fruit of being forgiven is that I desire to forgive those who've sinned against me. You'll recall, Jesus impressed upon His disciples that relationship in response to Peter's question regarding the limit. How long? How many times do we have to forgive one another? And Jesus stressed, not just seven times, seven times seven. In the Spirit of Jesus, you need to confess your sins continually and continually stand ready to forgive all those who sin against you. If you refuse to forgive, then there's no indication that you are living in the consciousness of having been forgiven. Now remember the disciples' response to that? It was striking. In Luke 17, verse 5, this is the disciples' response. "Lord, increase our faith." The disciples stood before that demand and they realized, we can't do that. Of myself, I would never do that. And they acknowledged, this is something that God has to work in me. Increase my faith. And beloved, we acknowledge the same. It's only by faith that I am able to forgive those around me. Because Jehovah God works in me that grace by which I live in the knowledge that I am forgiven. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins. And I see the connection that God establishes then within the Church of Jesus Christ, enjoying that communion and fellowship with the saints. I live in the joy that I'm forgiven. And I strive to give evidence of that forgiving mercy in my interactions and dealings one with another. Standing before Jesus Christ with the glorious and wondrous knowledge, I am forgiven. Now we're going to elaborate later on the glorious wonder of justification. But we see now the blessings of salvation as God's work by His Spirit, applying it to our hearts so that we live in this consciousness. Who am I as I live in the midst of this world? I am a redeemed sinner confessing I am forgiven. And the Holy Spirit is continually working within my heart that joy, that wonder, so that I am ever thankful. Thankfulness characterizes every moment of my life as I live in the consciousness of who I am by a wonder of God's grace. And as I live in that consciousness then, I'm exhorted to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4 speaks about the body, the joy and the wonder of the body. How the body of Jesus Christ is a unity. It's one body, one Spirit, one faith, one baptism. The only possibility of living in the joy of that unity is humbly acknowledging my own sin, forgiving others, even as I've been forgiven, and living in the consciousness that I am what I am, all of God's grace and all of God's mercy. Membership in a faithful church of Jesus Christ is the visible expression of my confession that I belong to Christ. Belonging to Jesus Christ, I join myself to a faithful church of Jesus Christ. I desire to live in the consciousness of the wonder of that salvation that is found in Him. I need to hear Christ week after week. I need to be encouraged in the wonder of the gospel that is in Jesus Christ alone. Now, we don't jump to extremes. The church is not our Savior. That's what the Church of Rome held to. And God used the Reformation to preserve the right place of the church. While salvation is not by the church, salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. It's biblical to say there is no salvation apart from it, as is our confession in our Belgic Confession, Article 28. It's simply a biblical fact that the believer's relationship to Christ is inseparably connected with his membership to Christ's body, Christ's church. As those who confess, I have been given the gift of faith, I have been joined to God by a living faith, I desire to be a member of that body as it comes to visible expression here on earth. And membership then in the faithful church of Jesus Christ is a non-negotiable issue for the believer. Christ is present there. I need to hear Christ. I need to continually be reminded of the wonder of that salvation that is in Jesus Christ. And in the midst of this spiritual battle, I need to hear that which is the most blessed thing I could ever hear. You are forgiven. That which characterizes you is forgiveness. The Holy Spirit applying the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ to the hearts and lives of His children. Beloved, may we rejoice this morning and every day in that marvelous and wondrous testimony. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for the wondrous grace and mercy shown us in Jesus Christ. We who deserve to perish everlastingly have been embraced in love. We've been given to know that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. We've been given to know the wonder of His blood and His sacrifice, and our union to Him, which is a union that will endure to all eternity. And may we ever live in the consciousness that we stand united to Jesus Christ as living members of His body, living in communion one with another in the context of the forgiveness of our sins. Amen.